book of Jeremiah. Chapter 39. If you remember last week, Jeremiah was started out being put into the deepest, darkest part of the prison, down in a pit, and what the scripture refers to as a dungeon, which would be the worst part of the prison, where normally they would put the people they don't want to ever see again. But the Lord wasn't done with him yet, and the king Zedekiah had him brought out, and when we stopped at the end of 38, and we see where he's back in the court of the prison. In other words, he's in an area of the prison where he's got more freedom, where people can actually come and see him, and he's taken better care of, and is given. We saw where the king had promised him bread, as long as there was bread in the city. So he's better taken care of. And the verse 28 tells us that at the last part it says, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So he was there until the fall of Jerusalem. And so we're going to read about the fall of Jerusalem tonight in chapter 39. And verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. So we got a timeline of when this happens. The ninth year of Zedekiah, the ninth year and tenth month. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So for a year and a half, Jerusalem's under siege and finally is taken. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal. I'm not going to pronounce all these names. I'm going to mess them all up. Radmag is the only one I can pronounce, the last one. Okay. You know, so all these guys with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So these princes, we keep seeing them talk about princes, whether it's in Jerusalem or it's these Babylonian princes. We commonly think of the princes being the sons of the king or the queen. Not necessarily so in their day. Sometimes they were royalty, but it could have been cousins, it could have been in-laws, it could have been whoever the king's favorite was. That's who they made a prince back in their day. They were the leaders, usually the leaders in the government, but in this case, these men were also leaders of the army. They come in, but as representatives of the king himself. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. Zedekiah and some of his men, some of his elite soldiers, try to escape. They get out of the city, and he goes right by way of the king's garden, which would have been the closest to the wall from the palace. Remember, at one time, Jeremiah was held captive in the palace, the king's palace, but he's in a different place now. But in betwixt, by the gate betwixt the two walls, Jerusalem, remember, is a very ancient city, even by Jeremiah's day. And so there had been additions built on, there had been You had the original part of the city that was still there. You had David had added on to it. Solomon added on to it. Some of the kings after Solomon had added to it. And so there were, in some places, there were the walls were double. It was double walled. And part of that was for defense purposes. You know, once the enemy breached the outer wall, it was sometimes it was easier to defend them when they were caught between the two walls, the outer wall and the inner wall. But there was a says there was a gate between the two walls, which would have been a place where people could come and go out of the city. Verse 5, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And you got to think, what was he thinking trying to escape across the plains? Because you think about the plains of what we think of the plains is flat, there's no trees, no very few rocks, you know, it's just flat. What made him think that he could run? You know, he's already seen how fast this army of Babylon rushed down from the north. What makes him think he could flee from them? It was just a bad error on his part. There was no way he could escape. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. So the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and I briefly looked it up, and I've looked this up before. This king Nebuchadnezzar, and you look back in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, everything that I could find, and I can't remember what I looked at before. It's been a few years ago that I looked this up, but I had an answer, maybe probably a better answer then than I do now. But Nebuchadnezzar, at least according to what I found on the internet, seemed as though he was Nebuchadnezzar the second. And most of the scholars that I look at claim that this Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar were the same men. It's just for whatever reason the scripture. The scripture just calls him by different names in the same chapter, which doesn't make any sense to me, but I don't have any other explanation for it, because it refers to, even though it's two different names, it still refers to him as the king of Babylon. And at this time there was only one king of Babylon, as far as we know. Anyway, the king of Babylon brings Zedekiah to Riblah for judgment, and he's going to do some pretty gruesome things. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. So he slaughters his sons before the king. The king has to watch. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah, all the royalty in Judah are now dead. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Everything that Jeremiah has told Zedekiah was going to happen has happened so far, and it will continue to happen, but. Remember, Jeremiah told him he wasn't going to die in the battle. He was going to be, eventually, he was going to be carried off to Babylon. And that's what's going to happen. He was not killed in the siege at Jerusalem. But he's made to watch as his sons are killed, as the others in his royal court are killed, and then the Babylonians put out his eyes. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem, exactly like what God told them was going to happen. Remember, God gave them every opportunity to repent, but he told them, God even told them, in several chapters in this book, he tells them, you're not going to repent. You know, I'm going to give you opportunity to, but you never will. And they didn't. And so God told them, it's going to be by fire. The city of Jerusalem is going to be burned. And where do they start? They start with the king's house. The king's house is burned. And the houses of the people, of all the people, with fire and breaking down the walls. So he even broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And remember, we've referenced the book of Nehemiah a few times in this study. Remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is tasked with rebuilding the wall. But here it's broken down. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. So the people that are left are going to go to Babylon, are going to be taken to Babylon as captives. And remember, there's been a lot of people have died because of the siege. Remember, it was a year and a half siege. Basically, with a siege, the imposing army comes in and surrounds the city, cuts off all supplies coming in and into the city. Nobody's allowed to go in or go out. If it's at all possible, they cut off their water source. And burn their crops. Do everything they can to starve them out. And that was the way they fought wars back then, is they would surround the city, besiege it. They'd have some skirmishes. They would kill a few here and there, not enough really to matter, but the big thing was they would starve them out. That way they would there would be as many as possible left so that they could carry more as slaves. And that's what they do with the people in Jerusalem. So all the people that were still left, that were still alive, are going to be taken to Babylon. But a few. And notice in the next verse, he says, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So he leaves a remnant behind. He leaves the poor, the people who have nothing. And notice what he does with them. He leaves them in Judah and gives them vineyards and fields. So they're going to become sharecroppers. They're going to be there because remember the land of Israel was the land of milk and honey. It was very prosperous, very agriculturally wealthy, and especially around Jerusalem. And so this captain of the guard is going to leave these poor people there to tend to the crops, to the vineyards, to the fields, to feed the army that's left. It's going to be the big thing. And then, verse 11, now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. So they found Jeremiah. Even though they burned everything else, notice they found Jeremiah and they've saved him. They've kept him alive. And we know even that is because of the Lord. The Lord wasn't done with him yet. We still got several chapters left, don't we? So we know the Lord's not done with Jeremiah yet. Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. And remember, Jeremiah was a political prisoner. And when they found this out, lots of times these armies, when they find go to the prisons and they'd find these political prisoners, men who were not in favor with the king of the land, they sometimes would even appoint that man over what was left because they knew the people hated him. Because they was like poking them in the eye. We're gonna put your worst enemy over you, is where they would do it. In this case, not so much, but that was one of the, that would be an example of what they would do with some of these people. Anyway, the king tells the captain of the guard to take care of him. Take Jeremiah and take care of him and do whatever he tells you to do. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and I'm not going to pronounce those names either. Those are the same names as before, looks like. Or part of them are. And all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. So Jeremiah gets to stay, and he's going to get to live among the remnant that's left. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Now this is, remember, we talked about this last time. Jeremiah sometimes backs up. And that's what he's doing here. Remember, he's already been, the king of Babylon has just released him from the prison. But now Jeremiah's telling us what the Lord told him while he was in the court of the prison. This would have been before Babylon overtook the city. Verse 15, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Abimelech the Ethiopian. So remember, Abimelech the Ethiopian was the eunuch that had persuaded King Zedekiah to get him out of the dungeon in the last chapter. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So the Lord is going to keep Jeremiah safe during all this. We know, I think one of the good things that in the way he ends this chapter is by him giving this testimony of what the Lord had told him while he was in prison, to show that it is the Lord that kept him. Because if you go back and look how the king of Babylon did the king of Jerusalem, Zedekiah, how he killed his sons, killed his family, right in front of him where he could see it, then gouged his eyes out, and then put him in chains and took him to Babylon. Jeremiah, being a prophet of the Lord, and Babylon obviously being a heathen nation and not a nation full of false gods, could have done the same thing to Jeremiah, or even worse, could have killed him. But they didn't. The Lord saved him. The Lord told him, the Lord's prophecy to Jeremiah and promise to Jeremiah was that you're going to live through this and be taken good care of. So, even when we see things going on around us and others, you know, people, especially people of the world, things going on that we don't always understand, and the Lord brings us through it. You know, this is an example of that. We need to remember that. Now, the Lord doesn't always promise us that He's going to protect us from harm. You know, He does. We do. There are things that happen in His people's lives that are not good, you know. But even then, He's still with us. We need to remember that. So we'll end with that for tonight.